As we turn back to those characters that live in that area and begin to examine their life, we can find out something not only about that person, but the world in which they live. We can look in the Bible and we can find some of the most famous men and women, people whose lives both reflect and influence the times in which they live. And certainly this is so with Lot and his family. So God has a way in teaching us through these characters eternal lessons that are interesting stories about real people and how they dealt with the adversity and the trials and the tribulation and even the prosperity that came upon us and upon them. She was a prosperous woman who was more attached to the good life than was good for her. As you go back and reflect upon this matter, the Bible doesn't ever say that she was sinful like the people of Sodom, but she lived in that city and she was influenced greatly by them and she was attached to that city. When Miss Lot met two of God's angels, she only had hours to live, but she was unaware of that. She never suspected that her life would soon come to an end. And she apparently had gone about business as usual. Maybe even tidying the house and maybe even cooking the meal and talking with the neighbors. Unaware of the tragedy that was about to overtake her. Now all of us are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah. And what characterized the people in that day and time? The sinfulness of the people that lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Years earlier, you remember, she had married Abraham's nephew, Lot. The two had amassed a fortune and livestock. And it was a choice that they made when Abraham said, as they discussed this matter, and Lot himself concluded that let us separate, that there be no strife among us. Abraham gave him a choice as to where he was to go. And he said, I'll just simply take my herdsmen and I'll go in another direction. You remember the Bible declares that Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he knew that it would be good for grazing. And he decided this is the direction that we're going. There have been some that have suggested he made his first mistake right there in the decision that he made. He was the nephew. His uncle was the older man. His uncle was regarded as a patriarch. And really, the preference should have been given to Abraham. And Lot was to follow the instruction that he gave him. That may have very well been so. But nevertheless, Abraham permitted him to make the decision, and he made the decision based upon what he could gain materially, rather than to wonder about where would God have me to go and question that. So he moved into this area that was vile, sinful, in every way that can be described. So sinful and so wicked that heaven itself dispatched two angels to investigate the allegations against it and then to pronounce a curse upon it. As we study this lesson together this evening, I want you to reflect with me concerning the current condition of the United States of America and the land in which we live. And we all love it. And the loose and immoral living that characterizes men in our society. And when we make decisions, let us be determined to make decisions that are approved by God Almighty in the direction that we seek to go in the life that we will pursue. At the very beginning of our lesson this evening, I want us to consider a prayer that was uttered, and as we get to the end of that prayer, you'll be informed as to who prayed that prayer. And I want you to be aware of the fact that it was not a gospel preacher. It was not an elder in the Lord's church, but it was simply a man in the world who has a sensibility about him to look around and see what is taking place in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. So this evening, as we consider the lesson together, we're going to talk about Ms. Lot and letting go of the past in Luke chapter 17 and verse 31, as we mentioned, concerning that which we're to do in remembering Lot's wife. The story of Ms. Lot is found in Genesis chapter 19, verse 12 through verse 26. And when you study that out, as we have paraphrased the story, what you'll find is that there's a terrible judgment for a terrible sin. And then the question is, why did she turn? But as we're dealing with these question matters, we're going to go back and we're going to look at some things concerning Miss Lot. And we're going to try to let it sink in, because we're going to investigate it from the standpoint of the sins that characterize the society then and the sins that characterize the society now. And here it is. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual balance and lost our values. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed the unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionist and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and we have called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen. This was a prayer that Paul Harvey prayed recently on his program, The Rest of the Story. Here's just a man who is trying to be a godly man who may not know the way, but he knows what is going on around him. He's been in a good position to look at the world in a sensible way and to find out that we're much like Sodom and Gomorrah in ancient times and the days that Ms. Lot lived. And so as we study the lesson together this evening, we don't want to just talk about Ms. Lot. We want to think about her, but we want to think about each of us and the goals and the objectives that we may have in mind. To see if this is so about us, if it is, we need to do some repenting And we need to turn to Almighty God and to seek His divine approval by doing His will. It is a sobering thing to look at our society. I mentioned to some during the course of the week, and we've had a wonderful week. It's been most enjoyable. The hospitality has been great, and I mentioned to some that Bunny and I normally don't go to bed till after the news, and a fellow told me, he said, well, I just about quit reading the newspaper and watching the news because it's so depressing. And said, you watch the news and you go to bed and you have such things on your mind as, well, he quoted some things tonight about what was on the news last evening. Wrecks and murders and shootings and stabbings and, well, that's not much of good information to help you go to bed and have a good night's sleep if you get those things on your mind. And so let's remember that here's a fellow that I think has got a pretty good appraisal of what's happening in the land in which we live. And let me say this, while it may seem dark, I can assure you that according to the teachings of Scripture, that God is allowing the world to stand because there are still some godly men and women in it like you who are still being an influence of good, who's willing to let your light shine, to sacrifice your time and your talent to warn others so that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. May God multiply your tribe and bless you richly. Letting go of the past. Jesus urged his followers to remember Lot's wife. Sobering words, as we have related, recalling a sobering story. Words that are meant to lead us away from the compelling illusions of wickedness into the arms of mercy is what's under consideration back over there in the book that we've referred to and we've read from already. What we have to do, first of all, is we have to learn that we can break the barriers of the past. But sometimes we just simply are not willing to remember, to try to break the barriers of the past. Now, what do we mean by this, and what is under consideration in breaking the barriers of the past? Reflect with me for a moment. When the angel of the Lord told Lot and his wife to leave, they first told them to leave and go by way of the mountains. But then there was a little argument apparently that prevailed and said, no, how about let us go in by the way of the plains? Now, what did they have left over in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? They had all their material possessions. They really had their children, at least some of them, their daughters and sons-in-laws. They spent their life over there. They were probably close friends over there in that city. So then, what were they to do? They were to break away and forget the barriers of the past. But they just simply didn't and could not do this, apparently. But every 4 years, people begin to talk up the Summer Olympic Games. And when we're talking about the Summer Olympic Games, we know that people go into training and go to great lengths to try to get themselves ready to compete in the games, and they're going to try to do what they can to be the victors in that race that they're entering or in that event that they're taken place in. So as we think about this, we remember that there was a fellow by the name of Roger Bannister that was going to become a doctor. And it's kind of ironic, when I was preparing this lesson many months ago on the History Channel, there was a movie one evening about the life of Roger Bannister. No one at this time had ever broken the 4-minute mile. Not a one. But he was a good athlete, but he was determined to go ahead with his education, and he had determined that he was going to do what he could to become a doctor, which he did. But they said to him, they thought that he was the man to break the 4-minute mile. So with the proper encouragement, he began to try to build a team by way of having some really fast sprinters that he would train with, that would start off in this event and run just as fast as they could run, and he would set his pace upon them. He went through all kind of lessons to learn to breathe better, to learn to make his stride better, as an old gentleman coached him in this event that was to take place. And they said that a human being just simply couldn't break this 4-minute mile. He didn't believe the experts. He believed that perhaps with the right training that he could break the 4-minute mile. Now here was what is interesting in this. After he trained in such a fashion as he did, sure enough, he went out and in one race one day broke the 4-minute mile barrier. He did what the experts said he couldn't be done. He made sports history. Now what is even more interesting about that is this. Within 10 years after Roger Bannister broke a record that man said could not be broken by a human being, there was 336 other runners who had broken the 4-minute mile record. Think about it for a moment. For hundreds of years, as far back as stats had been kept, concerning track and field, nobody ran a mile faster than 4 minutes. But then, in less than 10 years, more than 300 people from various geographic locations throughout the world broke the record. What happened? It's simply this. The barrier of running a 4-minute mile was in the athlete's mind. They thought it could not be done. And for all these years, they accepted that. And they were convinced that it was impossible to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Now, what I want to remind us is this, that you cannot go beyond the barriers in your own mind. If you're convinced that you cannot do something, then you never will. And this is what, as we'll see in just a moment, that Paul referred to as a stronghold in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 4 and 5. Now let's try to make an application of this. Probably Lot and his wife had already reached the conclusion back over there in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah that we're here, we're stuck with it, we might as well just ride it out. There's certainly not anything that we can do to change what's going on. They became complacent. I do know the Apostle Peter says that Lot vexed his righteous soul daily while he was vexed by this conversation of the wicked. It bothered him. But apparently they had just decided they couldn't do anything about it. I mentioned just a little bit ago that it seems just really dark, because when we begin to look at the world and what is going on in it, we begin to have a defeatist attitude. We become almost pessimists, and we think, well, there's not anything little old me can do. I assure you again that God is allowing us to live for a reason. He's letting the earth stand for a reason. That is, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as long as there are men and women on the earth that are men and women of righteousness, determined and with a resolve in their heart to do the will of Almighty God, to live a righteous and godly life and to carry it on down through the generations to come, men and women have a chance to have their souls saved eternally. Now, in view of all the riches that Lot and his wife had gathered up, in that contrast today, the Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It becomes glaringly apparent that many made the same mistake that Miss Lot made and that Mr. Lot made in going out and just seeking to gain all that they could gain in this world without ever giving it a thought about what God would have us to do. So we can overcome, we can break the barriers, we can correct this that is in our mind, just as Roger Bannister did. 10 years, 336 believed in man, and they broke that barrier that had been a barrier. Now in 2 Corinthians, as I mentioned, chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, the Apostle Paul is addressing those at Corinth, and he's given us some admonition and some words that ought to encourage us. And he says in this passage of Scripture, whose mind is the God of this age. I'm in chapter 4, I need to be in chapter 10, excuse me. Chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, he said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Look at it carefully. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Breaking down the barriers in our minds. That's the gospel. When we teach and preach the gospel, it'll change the minds of men and women who are of a good and honest heart. They'll turn to God. They will truly become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And this stronghold has been taken for the Lord, and this strength that they have that has been misguided will be spent in serving the Lord. There perhaps is no greater example of this than that of Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as the great Apostle Paul. He said he had lived in all good conscience before God until this day in the book of Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. But when we begin to look at his life, he persecuted the church. He captured men and women who were Christians. He consented to their death. And he said he tried to destroy the church. And he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he said he did this to show me as a pattern. Pick up on that with me. As a pattern. Paul is saying, if I'm the chiefest of sinners and God is willing to forgive me, that whoever you are, whatever you've done, God will forgive you if you're penitent of your sins and you turn to the Lord. That's what he's saying. And what he's saying is that the gospel of Jesus Christ will tear down these barriers, this sensual and hedonistic way of living, and you can turn to the Lord and you can live for the Lord. You will be blessed. You will break the 4-minute mile. That's what he's telling us. And that's what he's wanting us to see. And it's not just carnal weapons that we're involved with. He said it is through the preaching of the gospel in this 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5 that will bring every thought into subjection, into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. We spin our wheels if we can't break away from the past. A lot of people that we make an effort to talk to about the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, will just simply say, well, I'm just not good enough to become a Christian, and I've just done some things in times past that just won't allow me to become a Christian, and I really want to become a Christian, but I know the Lord just won't save me. That's not so. That's the devil trying to get you to believe a lie and be damned. If we fail to go through and break the barriers of the past, we are spinning our wheels. Now what we can do is we can just look back at the Hebrew people, the children of Israel, just for a moment when they were being led out of Egypt. And even while they were in Egypt, they lived in slavery for 400 years, according to the Bible. And when Moses led them from the Egyptian bondage, they headed straight for the promised land. It was simply an 11-day journey from Egypt into the promised land. But it took them 40 years. Why did it take them 40 years? Because of their lack of faith, because of their murmuring against God and murmuring against the leadership of God and the false report that was brought back. And when I say false, that is a report that wasn't based on faith. The 10 spies said, we can't do it. And the people cried all night long. And God sentenced them to wander for 40 years because of their lack of faith. And they were spinning their wheels, and they're going around the same mountain time after time after time in the wilderness, not making any progress. Just spinning their wheels. Till they all died. It was men of fighting age. Except Caleb and Joshua. After all, God had prepared the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And it was a place of great abundance. They could have had it. It was theirs. It was a place of freedom, but God had a people that had been beaten down by their oppressors for so long, mistreated and used for so long, and taken advantage of them, that now even though God wanted to do a new thing for them, they couldn't conceive it. They just couldn't understand this freedom that they were to enjoy after being in bondage for 400 years. It ought to be a sobering thought when we turn our eyes inward and look at ourselves in view of this matter. This land that was so abundantly blessed that God had prepared, today He gives to the child of God, the church, the body of Christ, where we find all spiritual blessings, and they're in Christ. Where we have the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of everlasting life, the right to call God as your Father and to pray to Him and to worship together in a collective manner and to support one another day in and day out in our preparation to go to heaven when this life is over. They had been beaten down, and sometimes we get to thinking that we have been beaten down. They couldn't conceive of a new thing, and we get into that mentality, that mindset, and we think we cannot really do a new thing as far as moving ahead in service to God. But we've got to learn to let go of the past, and we've got to get those barriers out of our mind. We've got to move ahead in service to Almighty God. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord said, "You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. It's time to move." To those of us today, we have dwelt too long wandering around the mountain sometimes. What we must be determined to do is get the gospel out to the lost. To spread the gospel into not only this community, but the surrounding area and throughout the world. And this is what we're talking about back over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to have you to look at another verse or two with me there in verse 6. He said, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." So the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage us to cast down every thought and every imagination that exalts itself above the mind and the image of God, and to live that life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are Christ, let us live for Christ. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that we introduced a while ago, when he said, "I am crucified with Christ, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live for the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." The children of Israel were always complaining, and they were grumbling, they were murmuring about their lot in life. But if we move forward, God will bless us. And God only helps those who go in the heavenly direction. I don't know if you thought about it, but that's the way it is. God is willing to help you up, but He wants you to go toward heaven. When we stumble and when we fall, He will truly help us. If Miss Lot's actions were faith-guided, she would not have turned into a pillar of salt. We understand that. This is one thing that is faith that people cannot live without. In the Romans 11, the first chapter, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faithful people cannot live without faith. Had she have had faith, she wouldn't have turned to a pillar of salt. If we have faith, we'll move forward in the right direction. God will bless us. We will grow. Because it is impossible to live a faithless life. Faith language goes this way. Tomorrow, I will do this if God permits. But yet, on the other hand, it takes faith to live. In the Hebrew letter, the 11th chapter, in verse 1 through 3, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So it takes faith to live. In verse 6 of this same passage, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." This faith is simple. God speaks, we hear. We act in keeping with His Word, as we have learned in earlier lessons thus far. Miss Lot didn't want to obey God. She was a victim of circumstances. But no matter what the circumstances is, God must be obeyed. That's so then, that is so now with each of us. God, we know, would not have forsaken her had she continued in His Word, but yet she chose not to continue in the words of God the Father. know this, God will never let you down. He didn't let Joseph down, did he? He didn't let Moses down. He didn't let Joshua down. We understand, we know that. He didn't let David down. He was with him. He didn't let Elijah down. He didn't let Daniel down. He didn't let Paul and Silas down. And his mercy is available to you as well. The same God, the God that preserved these great men and their quest for being men after God's own heart, received strength from God. And these great men are simply testimony to us that God will not let us down either. God can be trusted. He'll preserve us. And as we sought to emphasize during the course of this meeting in Romans the 8th chapter, in verse 30 and 31, if God be for us, who then can be against us? And so we hope and pray that we'll break the barriers of the past, that we'll turn from just seeking the wrong kind of thing and turn to God Almighty in service to Him. If you're in the assembly, the song has been selected that we're going to sing for your encouragement. If we can be of assistance to you, we certainly want to do that. And we want you to do that now while together we stand and while we sing.